Good afternoon, and a very, very warm welcome to everyone to this afternoon's worship service. It is so good to see so many people, and it's lovely to see you all, and a very, very warm welcome in Jesus' name to this afternoon's service. It's good to come together as God's family to worship Him on His day. So welcome. I noticed that there was shortage of bulletins. We've run out, which is a great problem to have. Maybe I should print more next week. There are some more psalm books at the back if you didn't get one, but if you look around, we're coming to the last hymn especially, if somebody hasn't got one and you've got two, then please do share them about. Sorry about that. I'll print more next week. Just a couple of intimations before I hand over to Nathan. We are just delighted to welcome Nathan and Lauren with us today. They've come all the way from Falkirk, although Nathan is a native to the northwest, Kinlochbervie, wasn't it? Is that correct? Yes. You may know Nathan's grandmother and grandfather were John and Anne Maxwell, lovely Christian couple from the north. We good friends. And we're just delighted to have you here today. Welcome, and we're just delighted to wait to hear what the Lord has laid on your heart for us. Please do take the opportunity at the end, if we're going to have a cup of tea and coffee, please do stay on to chat to Lauren and Nathan and get to know them a bit better. So please do take that opportunity. Just a couple of intimations before I hand over. Nathan will be leading the service here today and the 6 p.m. service in Glenelg, so please do get over to that one as well if you can. And that meeting will be followed, the 6 p.m. Meeting will be followed by our prayer meeting. So please do, as you say, get over and join us for that. If you cannot make Glenelg and you wanted to go to the public service, memorial service for Her Majesty the Queen, it is this evening in Kyleakin Hall at 6 p.m. It's an ecumenical service and it's been organised by the Church of Scotland Presbytery of Lochcarran Skye. Some memorial service which are happening across the Highlands. So if you wanted to go to that one, please do go along to Kyleakin Hall at 6 p.m. Next Sunday, which is the 2nd of October, Willie Fraser will take the 12 noon service. Most of us, a lot of us, are going to be away in Alknacreath. Willie's taking the 12 noon service, but please note that there will be no Glenelg 6 p.m. service next Sunday, obviously in Glenelg. So just please do make a note of that. And I can trust that you'll give a lovely warm welcome to Willie when he's with us next week. I think that is just about all the intimations. I'll leave you to read through the rest yourselves. And without further ado, we'll hand over to Nathan. Thank you.
Morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here with you this morning. Afternoon, in fact, yes. Forget it's 12 o'clock now, isn't it? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 115. The first verse says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." And we're going to give glory to God's name now as we sing our first psalm, Psalm 96. That's from the Sing Psalms. It's on page 126. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 4 and then verses 7 to 9. So that's Psalm 96a. That's on page 126. "We'll sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name, and his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim."
Oh, sing a new song to Thank you.
Let's
come before the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can join together here in fellowship this morning to worship you together with the freedom to do so openly, as we know that so many of your people lack that freedom. Lord, we thank you for those here this morning of all ages. Lord, I thank you can be here visiting and to see young faces and old and everything in between. And Lord, what a joy it is to be with your people on a Sunday together to worship your name. Lord, we confess to, as we come before you now, our sins. Lord, we know that even today, in this morning of your day, that we have sinned against you in thought and in word and deed. And Father, we just come before you and confess those now to you and ask your forgiveness upon us that you have promised through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you sent him to take the punishment for our sins, that we can come before you and confess and know that we are forgiven and to be assured of that. Lord, we pray for those in our families, in our community who do not have that hope. Lord, who do not know that Christ died for them, that they may be made right with you. Lord, give us the courage, give us the wisdom, the words to say, to hold out the light of the gospel to those people. Lord, that we might see again in our day, in the places where we live, the light of the gospel illuminating the land of Scotland once more. Lord, we pray for a return to churches, for families, Lord. We pray for fathers and mothers in particular, that they would be drawn to gather again with your people to worship together. Lord, that those who have drifted away may be brought back, that they may see your glory and remember what it was they were once taught. And Lord, that they would turn to you once more. Lord, we think today as well in the wake of the death of Her Majesty, of our new King. Lord, we ask that you would be with him, that your hand would be upon him as he takes over his mother's duties. Lord, we ask that he would be a faithful king, as his mother was a faithful queen. Lord, that as he swore to defend the Christian faith, Lord, that he would hold to that oath. Lord, that he would remember that he is king only under you, and that you ultimately are the ruler of this country and every country. Lord, as we sang, we look forward to the day when all earth will bow before you. And Lord, we pray that our king would be your instrument in bringing that about in our land. And Lord, we pray too for our government, as we have a new cabinet once more, a new people in new positions. And Lord, we just pray you would give them wisdom as they make decisions at a hard time for our country economically. Lord, would they remember too that they are leaders who are in authority only because you have placed them there. Lord, for those who do not know that those around them in Parliament who are Christians, that you would give them the courage to share the gospel with their colleagues, that your influence would be felt in all the corners of government in our country. Lord, we just pray once more that you would be among us this morning, that you would accept our worship and our praise as we sing to you, as we pray to you. Lord, give me the right words to say as I come to preach from your word as well. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We continue our worship this morning, and we're going to sing from Psalm 8, from the Sing Psalms, which is on page 7 of the Psalm book. And we're going to sing the whole psalm. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name, for you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. Please stand if you're able. Children's address on somebody's order of service where I'm going to preach, I find it a little daunting. where do I pitch this? What do I talk about? So I think I've hit the nail on the head. I'm going to talk about the Battle of Carchemish and its effects on the ancient Near Eastern political landscape of the late Bronze Age. My wife actually suggested that I do a talk on the first question of the Shorter Catechism, which is what I'm going to do, though. I must admit, at first I thought, that feels a bit like copping out. But, to be honest, a lot of you are going to hear quite the opposite lesson of the first question of the Shorter Catechism for the next however many years of your life that you're in school, for certain. So even if you were to hear this question and answer every Sunday for the rest of your lives, it's not going to do you any harm, I don't think. So what is the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Well, the first question asks, what is the chief end of man? Which basically means, what is a human being's ultimate purpose for existing? I wonder if any of the young people know the answer to that one already. No? I hope some of the older ones do. Well, the answer to the first question, what is the chief end of man, goes like this. It says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So, because it's such a great question and answer, we're going to say it all together. And that's not just the young people, that's everybody else. What is the chief end of man? Come on, you need to do this. The chief end of man. And the answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And hopefully you'll remember that when you go home now. Now, the Shorter Catechism has with it the scripture proofs, which to help us understand the biblical basis for the questions and their answers. And for the first question, two are given about glorifying God, and one about enjoying him forever. So let's look at those. And the first one is from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, where it says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the second comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So when the Catechism teaches us that our chief end, our ultimate purpose, is to glorify God, it doesn't mean that glorifying God is just one thing that you do in your life, one of our many purposes among others. That means that glorifying God is supposed to be the only purpose of our lives. And that doesn't mean being in church every day. For obvious reasons, it doesn't mean sitting and listening to the preacher and singing hymns and listening to sermons. What it means is that God is supposed to be the most important person in our lives. Not ourselves, not anyone else, no TikTokers, no footballers. God is supposed to be the number one important person in our lives. And that means obeying his instructions for the way we are meant to live our lives. Not because we get anything for doing so, but because we love God, because he gave his son Jesus for us. And of course, a lot of the time that's really hard to do because you'd rather please yourself or maybe please someone else. And you can be sure that in school and in books and TV programs that you watch or read and lots of other places in this world, you're going to be told that it's good to make yourself the most important person in your life. Which is why we all need reminded, not just the young people, but everybody needs to be reminded of what this first question teaches, which is that we are not important. God is. And glorifying God's not just a part-time thing that we do on Sunday. It's something we need to do all the time. And that means we need to think about our attitude towards our schoolwork, because ultimately we do that for God. It means our attitude towards our teachers and our parents who have authority over us because God put them there. And it means we have to think about how we spend our time with our friends, because you can be assured that they will want to do things that you definitely shouldn't. And it means thinking about the things that we say about other people when they're not around or to other people. And it means we need to always be thinking about whether we are doing what God wants or what we want. And that verse from Revelation reminds us that God is worthy of being glorified. And that means that he deserves to be glorified. We don't deserve glory. We're not important because of anything that we say or do or who we are. We're only important because God says we're important, because God makes us important to himself. And that's just another reason to glorify God and not to glorify ourselves. So that's why the first question talks about glorifying God, but it also talks about enjoying him forever. And the Catechism includes Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 here. And they say, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The second half of the answer to the first question tells us that we are to enjoy God. What's so great about glorifying God is that he enables us to do that in order to give ourselves in response to his generosity to us. The great thing about enjoying God is that we're able to enjoy him because he gives himself to us. God, who created the whole world and everything in it, who we sin against every day, allows us to enjoy him. And we get to speak to him in prayer. We get to hear him speak to us in the Bible, and we get to see prayers answered. He gives us what we need to live. He gives us the Holy Spirit so we can have him with us all the time. And we get to enjoy God as the reward for what Jesus did and not what any of us did. And what could be better than all of that? Well, how about doing it forever? As the Catechism says, the last word of the answer, forever, which is how long a Christian gets to glorify God and how long a Christian gets to enjoy God forever. Because when we die, we get to go on doing both. And we get to do so in a place where we get to see God face to face. And honestly, if knowing that isn't enough to help you resist the lie that says that you are the center of the universe, then I'm not sure there is anything that will. So we're going to say the question and answer again, just to test that you were listening the first time. So what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Very good. And I promise that's the last time you'll have to interact with me this morning. We're going to sing now our third psalm this morning. It's psalm number 6 again from the Sing Psalms, and it's on page 6. Lord, in your wrath, rebuke me not. In anger, do not chasten me. Have mercy, Lord, for I am faint. Lord, heal me in my agony. Please stand if you're able.
Lord, in your wrath, Thank you.
going to be reading from Psalm 8 this morning. If you'd like to turn there, we'll read there in a minute. And I knew I was going to forget something, which is the number in the Pew Bible of the page, but it's roughly midway. I'm sure if you can't find it, a neighbour will help you. Yeah, the title of my sermon this morning comes from one of the questions the psalmist asks in Psalm 8, where he asks, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And it's interesting to ponder how differently we as human beings can view our own worth. From men like Moses, who never considered himself to have that much value, particularly evident when God told Moses he would be his messenger, and he said, "No, I'm not very good at speaking. Send somebody else," basically. And then on the other hand, you have men like the Swedish footballer Zlatan Ibrahimovic, who, when a reporter asked him one day what he'd got his wife for her birthday, answered, "Nothing. She already has Zlatan." I'm sure we've all met people who fall into both categories, and everywhere in between. Some struggle to value themselves, some struggle to value others, and some overvalue the same. And on a similar note, I am as amused every year at the new year by the myriad of ways that people are encouraged to make changes in their lives to add value, meaning, and purpose to them. Join the gym, start a diet, take up veganism, renounce single-use plastics, etc., etc. It'd be interesting to know what the statistics are for how many make it to February. But the truth is, none of us really should be measuring our own value, and none of us should be measuring the value of anyone else. And actually, none of us need to, because God tells us in the scripture the value of humanity, and he demonstrates the value of humanity in the work of Christ. And this morning, we're going to explore the theme of human value, focusing on Psalm 8. And I hope that we're going to see that God is the one who both bestows and affirms human value, that we are guilty of corrupting that value, but that God has made a way for our true value to be realized again, forever. So we're going to read now from Psalm 8. Psalm 8. "For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." If, like my wife, you're taking notes and you like a heading for each section, then each of my headings this morning is a question. And the first question, because it's fundamental to the big question of what is man, is who is God? David begins his psalm with an exhortation of praise to the Lord, which recognizes the Lord's greatness and his majesty, which says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And the Lord's name is great in all the earth. And not merely in Israel, in the psalmist's day where he's worshipped, but everywhere. Because he's the God who created it all, and all of creation testifies to his glory. Even those who do not subject themselves to him are subject to his sovereign authority. And he is the God who is glorified in weakness. Jesus himself in Matthew's gospel quotes verse 2, when the Pharisees clearly expect him to rebuke the children who are praising him in the temple courts. But instead of doing so, he uses this scripture to show them that God's purpose is being fulfilled in these children's words. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness, as Paul also writes to the Corinthians. So the second question this afternoon, I keep saying this morning, this afternoon, is what is man? And that is the big question this morning from Psalm 8. Even if David had missed out verses 1 and 2 and launched straight in with what is man, we would not have to look very far to discover who God is or what he's like, because all of scripture shouts aloud with who God is and what he has done. And David recognizes the Lord not just as a title, but as a declaration of who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. And it's always helpful, I think, to know a person in order to truly appreciate their evaluation of you. See, when my wife tells me that she values me, then I treasure the expression of her feelings. But if a stranger were to tell me that they valued me, I might find it a bit weird, for starters. And I'm not sure that I would consider their assessment very highly, because I don't know them, and they probably don't know me, so their evaluation wouldn't have much grounding. Perhaps if that stranger was someone famous or well known for being a great judgment of character, might add a little weight to their words. But really, knowing a person adds value to their evaluation. So when the psalmist considers the question, what is man, he's considering the opinion of the Creator God, the one above whom there is none, the Almighty. And David knows the Lord, he loves the Lord, and so what the Lord has to say of him is meaningful to him. And what the Lord has to say on anything is of infinite value. And that's vital to know if we are to grasp the full value of mankind collectively and ourselves individually. In verse 3, the psalmist considers what to him would have been the grandest of God's works, the moon and the stars. And actually, the stars were not only a source of humility for King David. Years ago, there was a famous explorer in America. His name was William Beebe. And he was a good friend of President Theodore Teddy Roosevelt. And often when he visited the president at Sagamore Hill, the two men would go outdoors at night to see who could first locate the Andromeda galaxy. And then as they gazed at this tiny smudge of distant starlight, one of them would recite, "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It's as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It's 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." And then President Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed." So David understandably wondered then, seeing all the greatness and majesty in creation, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? And I think it's a question worth asking ourselves. Perhaps it's a question that we ask fairly often within ourselves anyway, even if we are Christians, but probably not one that all of us are very good at answering well. Because I suspect that often a twisted humility leads us down the path of we are worthless. Because the alternative seems like vanity. But Psalm 8, and also the account of the creation in man in Genesis 1, tell an altogether different story. Because in the beginning, when God created mankind, he gave them a special status above everything else he created. He created us in a special way, where everything else was called out of nothing. He formed Adam from the earth and Eve from Adam. And he breathed life into Adam, and he became a living being. And he created us in his own image. And I'd love to talk more about what that means, but that's a subject that deserves an entire series on its own, to be honest. But I think it's sufficient to say, what an incredible honour for mankind that we are made in the image of God. Nothing else in creation can say that. And that's surely enough honour for 1,000 lifetimes of men, but God gives blessing upon blessing. Let me read to you from Genesis 1, 27 to 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he